Thursday night, I hustled up to a place called Waltham, Minnesota, and didn't quite go up there, but out in the country, there was a cemetery established in 1867 where my great-great-grandfather and mother are buried. Not a big deal to most people, but I always think that there was a whole life represented by every person there. Everyone has a story, and now they're gone. Isaac Dennis, it was my great-great-grandfather's name, and he's the first one to actually cultivate dirt in Red Rock Township in Maurer County, Minnesota, many years ago now. He and his family, he was a son, his parents migrated from Indiana and then came over to Iowa and then moved up to Minnesota there and homesteaded, it sounds like. But as you look at the gravestone, there he is. He lives from 1838 to 1915. Probably a fairly long life. But then his wife, born in 1840, she dies in 1881. That gives her about 41 years of life on this earth. They had 13 children, but two of them are buried next to them. One's a nine-month-old daughter named Martha. And I cannot imagine that tragedy. I cannot put myself in those shoes. I haven't had to go through burying a child that's 9 months old. The same year Isaac's wife Mary died, in May of that year, Isaac's wife died the last day of the year, December 31st, 1881, but they lost the 15-year-old son in May of that year. All these people had stories that, hardships, difficulties. Isaac plowed his fields with oxen, not John Deere, unless one of them was called John and the other was called Deere or something. I don't know, but just the hardships, log cabin living, and all of that, and yet it tells you the brevity of life, because you look at all of these people in the grave sites, ones that we're connected to or ones that we're not connected to. And they lived an entire life. Some of them lived a very long time. Some of them short. But the tragedies, the difficulties, but the Bible talks about their life as a vapor. And as you get older, you realize how fast it is. And it's just like life is just flying by. Right? The speed of life is so quick. And every one of those people buried experienced that. It definitely helps you understand and puts life in a perspective that you need to have, that the Bible teaches, that there's something more to live for than life itself. I think this passage that we're going through here relates to that. I'll read it out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Most of you could quote it out of some version. Growing up, you heard part of it. I think it's an absolutely great passage to be in. I think probably all of Romans 12 needs to be memorized. But let me read these two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that's the verse we looked at last week. This week we're going to look at this one. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope to remind you of some things today from this passage, but also to shed some light on the passage, teach you some things that maybe you're not aware of. So let's pray, and then we're going to review just briefly Romans 12:1, and then we'll get into Romans 12:2 today. Father, we do thank you for life. Lord, we thank you that the Word of God teaches us things that we need to see in life, that it's easy to live our lives and miss all of life for what it's really meant to be. We are so quickly focused on the things of this world and influenced by the world itself, as this passage will teach us today. I pray, Lord, that we would live for you the moments we have on this earth, but whether they be many or few, I pray, Lord, that we would be those that are pursuing you with all that we are to accomplish what all that you desire to accomplish within us and by us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are kind of taking a brief respite from Luke, partly because I'm still working on Luke 19, a larger section, but also it's just nice to take a break. But this is a passage of Scripture that everyone needs to know and everyone needs to understand. Because memorizing it isn't enough. You have to understand what it says. So let's review. God wants all of me. And it's not even, that doesn't even end with verse 2. But God wants all of me. We're going to talk about my mind today. But last week we looked at the prodding. He begs us. Paul begs us. I beseech you. I beg you. I exhort you. This is an urgent matter. It can be translated urge. Paul says, I beseech you. Beseech, we don't use hardly ever in our common language, but urge maybe. Exhort, not a lot unless you're in church. Beg, possibly. The premise is, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and we looked all the way through the book of Romans last week, Paul talks about the mercies of God over and over, and especially as he gets to the end of chapter 11, he says, all of these mercies have happened to us. So therefore, Paul picks up on that, and he says, because of all that God has done for you that you did not deserve. That's his premise here. Because of all that God has done, then he goes on to the presentation that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is picking up the concept of the Old Testament, where the Old Testament you offered something that was slaughtered, it was killed. Here it's a living sacrifice. And the way it's stated here that you present, it's a aorist infinitive. It's kind of like a single act, an overriding act that your entire life is described by your body being an offering. And it's talking about your physical body, every part of your body. God says you are to be turning over. And Paul has already talked about that in Romans 6, where you're to breathe. No longer use your body as tools or instruments of unrighteousness. But use your body, every part of your body, as tools or instruments of righteousness to God, the Bible says. Every part of your body from head to toe. So Paul picks up on that. Because of the mercies of God, present your body as a sacrifice. God, this is your body. What do you want to do with your body? Right? And we see that in different places throughout Scripture. Even it's the abode of the Holy Spirit, it's holy and it no longer belongs to you. That's a correlates throughout Scripture here. But you present your bodies and it's a living sacrifice. Every moment of every day, Christianity is not something you do at a certain time during the week, or a certain part of the day. It is intended to encompass all of who you are, beginning with, interestingly enough, your body. God says your body, wherever your body goes, whatever your body does, should be a living sacrifice to God. Okay? And the parameters, it even describes it, because in case we've tried to define it ourselves, it says holy, acceptable to God. So then we looked at the idea that our body is to be used only for holiness, only for holy activities, to only go to holy places as much as that is possible, to perform holy acts, and then acceptable to God. By the way, there are things that are holy. That means there are things that are what? Unholy or evil. There are things that are acceptable to God, which means there are things that are what? Unacceptable to God. A lot of Christians don't get that. They think that everything is whatever they want to do, and they're not evaluating their thoughts, choices, or actions by what God says. We'll get into that a little more today. But the parameters, our bodies are to be used as holy, acceptable to God. I mentioned also, too, last week that you present your bodies. Notice that's plural. A living sacrifice, which is what? Singular. What you do, what God is commanding you to do, expecting you to do, is to be done in conjunction with a sacrifice, the sacrifice, the church. You are not separate from the body of Christ. You are not a little Jesus in a sense that you do all that you do on your own. You are connected to the body of Christ. And we are to present our bodies corporately as a living sacrifice to God. And it goes on just in the next few verses, 3-8, with regard to spiritual gifts. Right? It's not a me, myself, and I. It's an us idea. All the way through Scripture, a Christian is not an independent entity. They are connected inextricably and placed into the body of Christ, and you are now part of that larger sacrifice. And as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, you enhance and enable and energize the body, the corporate body of Christ, to serve and to minister as it's intended to. The last part here is payment, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable is the word logical. It's the no-brainer idea that, well, since God has done all of these things for you in mercy that you didn't deserve, we deserve the lake of fire. And instead, we have all of these mercies that He's shown to us. It is logical, it is reasonable to respond by presenting your body a living sacrifice. It's the only option that makes sense, that your body is given for service to God. The words, which is your reasonable service, we brought out last week, it's not the normal term that we get like the word deacon or ministry or whatever from. It's the word latreia, which is temple worship. It's your reasonable worship. Paul is still talking about that living sacrifice, that it is your reasonable response because Jesus has become your sacrifice, because God has, is talking to Gentiles here, God has grafted you in to the benefits and blessings of the nation Israel at some level with regard to salvation and some of the benefits there. It's your reasonable worship, temple worship, if we will, to, on an ongoing basis, only use your body for what is holy and acceptable to God. It's your logical temple worship to do this. And we're instructed to do so. Now, let's get into the next part here. I don't really know why the body is first, but I think maybe we understand body better. Because it's physical, you can pinch it. We had you pinch yourself last week several times, you know. But it's that. But you are to serve God with your body. But Paul keeps going here because you can't have one without the other. The body, if you understand that everything you do with your body is to be holy and acceptable to God, he says, how do you get there? So then it goes to verse 2 here. God wants all of my mind. The first one I want to look at is prohibition here. And this is verse 2. We're in verse 2 now. And it says, do not be conformed to this world. And by the way, it says, and do not be conformed to this world. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical temple worship, which is your reasonable form of worship. Your body is God's to use any way He wants in a holy and acceptable manner to Him. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this. And by the way, the word is age. It's translated world sometimes. But when we think of world, we think of earth sometimes, the physical earth, or even the surrounding people, which the word world can sometimes mean. But this is the word. We get the word eternal even from it. If you say the age of the ages, it means eternal. But here, do not be conformed to this time period. Okay, which is a little different. You have to understand that what is here now is not permanent. It's temporary. And it's sinful. Okay? The word conformed here, and I'm going to say it because it might remind some of you of an English word, but it's sous skidmatizo. Okay? And the word here that you get is scheme or schema. If you get a schematic diagram, that comes from this word. Okay, a schematic is usually a blueprint of some kind. It's a design of either something electronic or a building type of thing. But it's only this form of the word is only used twice. Boy, I goofed up some of these notes even. It should have an SU on the front, the Greek. Most of you probably didn't notice that. But it's suskemizomai. And it's do not be conformed to this world. It's found also in 1 Peter 1:4, and that's right below the Greek words there. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. It's only used those two times in that form with the SU in front. It's to design with or form with. And it's used in the middle or passive, which means you're doing it to yourself or something else is doing it to you. In 1 Peter, it's translated as middle. Don't do it to yourself. Romans 12 translates it as it's passive. It's being done to you. This is something here. It's do not be conformed. Do not let yourself be conformed. Do not let yourself be shaped. A couple other forms of the word here, schema or schema, you might think it as. That is the noun form. That's the root. And it's the form or figure, the bearing, like if you have a particular bearing you carry yourself with, the look or manner. And there's a lot here with this idea, but do not look or act like. Okay, is that idea. Don't take on the form, figure, bearing, characteristic, or manner. The verb form is schematizo, and it means to give a certain form to a thing. You form something, you scheme it, you form it, you fashion it. Or if it's passive, it's being done to you. You are being formed. Okay, you're being fashioned or formed. It even can mean to be the way you dress. Kind of embellished or dressed up. And there's another noun form here, the assumption of a certain form or appearance or deportment. But all of these are found in Scripture. But this form, it's to be designed with, to be formed by or alongside of. It's you're there and you become like what you're next to. Okay, that's what it's saying here. But it's passive tense, and I have this in your notes. It's present, middle, or passive. And it because it says, don't be conformed to the world, it's you're being formed by the world. So it's passive. It's something being done to you. You are not pursuing it. It is something that is happening to you. Now, hang on with me here. It is something that happens to you. I'm going to say that again. It's something that happens to you. And the Bible is commanding you not to let it happen. It's a present passive imperative. And I put it this way, be keeping this from happening to you. It's present, so it's an ongoing thing that you have to continually do. It's not something you choose and then it's over and done with. It's something you must continue to keep from happening. Keep this from happening to you. Do not be allow yourself to be conformed to the world. Continually keep yourselves from being conformed to the world or to this age. Another way I put it, and it's in bold here in your notes, do not be allowing yourself to be conformed to this age. You're commanded not to let this happen. Another way, continually refuse to be letting yourself be formed to the time in which you live. And it's an ongoing imperative. It's a present tense imperative that is a continual responsibility that God commands you. You have to prevent this from happening. And it's an ongoing choice on your part. You must continually keep this from happening. Comment here in your notes. God commands us to continue to act for this not to happen to you. Now this, you got to think about this for a minute. I want you to just Pay attention, think closely here. You have to keep doing this for this not to happen. So if you don't prevent this from happening to you, it will automatically happen to you. And that's what I want to emphasize here today. Unless you are actively obeying God, you will be conformed to this age. That's what this passage teaches. If you do nothing, you are being conformed to this age. You have to do absolutely nothing to be fashioned into the manner of this age. Okay? God commands us to continue to act for this not to happen to you. You will go with the flow. You will become just like those who do not follow Christ. You will become like this age in appearance, dress, attitude, action, unless you refuse to conform to its pattern. That's what the Bible is teaching here. You will be conformed to this world as a believer if you take no action. You will automatically form to this age. You will take on the pattern and mannerisms of this age by doing nothing. The phrase "to this age," this present time, we are not to live like those around us. We are not to live like those around us. We are not to become like the world or the time in which we live. The Christians are supposed to be different than the time in which they live. Is that true, by and large, from your observation? Can you look at a person and say, oh, they must be a Christian by what they do or not do? That, by the way they dress, by the way their mannerisms, it should be evident, the Bible indicates here. Without this action on the Christian's part, they become like the world automatically. I state it two different ways here in the bullets. Do not be allowing yourself to be built by the blueprint of this age. Another way, do not be allowing yourself to be pushed downstream with the flow. It's like going with the flow. You become just like the world around you, the age around you. You think like they do. You talk like they do. You entertain yourselves like they do. You dress like they do. You live your life like they do. Like the age, like everyone else around you does during this time. And the Bible says that is not the way we are to be living. Are you like those around you? Have you become like those around you who do not know Christ or who do not seek to live for Christ? And again, if they're not seeking to live for Christ, they will become conformed to this world automatically, because you have to work at not doing so. How are you different? Is the way you dress different than those of this age? Is your attitude different than those of this age? Are your actions those of now people, those living now, rather than those who've been bought by Jesus? The Bible indicates that there is a stark difference between believers and unbelievers, or there should be and must be, according to the command of God's word. And unless you are actively working to go against this, you become like the world. You are formed by their pattern and mannerisms. And again, I think most people are oblivious, and we'll talk about that as we get here. And that's just observation. It's easy to be oblivious. It's easy to be part of the where you live. Now this verse, this word again, not be conformed, is found in 1 Peter 1:3-16. And that's, it's verse 14, but that's the passage I have underneath here. Okay, it says 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore gird up the loins of your what? What does it say? Mind. Be sober. That's a perspective. That's an attitude. Be alert, be awake. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to have a forward-looking perspective on all of life. As obedient children, and here's the word again, not conforming yourselves to what? The former lusts. How does the world do it? They live by what they like, what they want, what they think. And by the way, their thinking is not filtered by the Word of God. As in your ignorance, that's an ignorant way to live. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. We used this passage last week. Peter combines both the idea of body, I think that ties in with the idea of conduct, but also mind. He starts with the mind and works out to the body. Paul starts with the body and works inward to the mind. Philippians 3, 17 through 20 at the bottom of that first side of your page here. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a what? A pattern. There's a pattern of that is Christian. There's a pattern of that what a believer looks like, which is starkly different than a pattern of this age. Verse 18, for many walk, and what's it, this seems to be Paul talking about believers who are not walking with God. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are de facto the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their focus, their thoughts are on that which is earthly. And Paul goes on to say, for our citizenship is in heaven. We don't even belong here. So we shouldn't act like we're from here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. That's that forward look again. The Lord Jesus Christ. So the prohibition here is do not be conformed to this age, but it's an ongoing command. It's a present tense, passive imperative. Do not let yourself be conformed, be being conformed, be shaped to this age, to the blueprint of this age, to the mannerisms of this age. We are to be different in all of our conduct, the Bible says. Now, the next column over here, number 7 here, is the practice. There's the negative. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to this present age, this time, present time. But then he goes on to say, and this is a word you've heard before too, but metamorpho, it's metamorphosis, to be formed greatly, I guess you'd say it. But it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It uses a completely different word here. And there's two possible meanings, and that's what's in there. The first one is to change in a manner visible to others. We use metamorphosis when we talk about caterpillars and butterflies or moths or whatever. They metamorphosize, and they change on the inside, but they also change on the outside. That's not what went into that cocoon. That's something that looks completely different. The second view, it's not a view, but a second definition, is to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. And I'd like to submit to you that both are true. Okay? God wants to transform you, and not just on the outside. He just doesn't want to wash you behind your ears. He doesn't want to pretty you up on the outside. Jesus addressed some people that had a problem with that in the New Testament. He called the Pharisees whited what? Sepulchers. They look nice on the outside, but he said on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're not spiritually alive. And the Bible says here that he wants to transform you. And he talks about the mind. And I believe by the context here that he's talking about the mind. He changes you on the inside, which then changes you on the outside. Those go together. You can change just on the outside, but it's not lasting change and it's not real change. It's fake. But God wants to change the way you think on the inside, and it'll change the way you conduct yourself on the outside. So both are true. Both ideas are true. That's what I wrote in your notes here. Both seem to be true, as the other three passages where this word occurs imply. You are changed on the inside, and then it shows on the outside. And again, as I just mentioned here, It's only used four times. Once here in Romans 12, 2, and then three other times here, which might surprise you where it's used. This, by the way, is also passive. You do not transform yourself. You do not conform yourself. It's passive. It's something that happens to you unless you keep it from happening. And you do not transform yourself. Something else must do that. This is passive. It's something, let yourself be transformed. That's what the be transformed is, a very concise way to say. Allow yourself to be transformed. You are not doing the transforming. You are not doing the changing. You are enabling it to change. Here's the three verses here. Matthew 17:2 says, and he was transformed. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. When was this? The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus changes his entire seemingly molecular structure and glows in front of them. They see the glory of God briefly. Jesus pulls back, if you will, the curtain, and they see him in all of his glory just momentarily. Peter, James, and John. Mark 9:2 talks about the same thing. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up in a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Matthew 17:2 describes it. He was face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. But he was transformed. That's like a huge, major change. It's not some little minor thing. It's not like instead of being able to, you know, curl so many pounds, you can curl two more pounds than that. No, it's something, a complete transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the other place this word is used, metamorpho. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and here it is used in passive tense again, are being transformed. We are being transfigured. By the way, Paul is using the transfiguration of Jesus and of Moses when Moses got to see the backside of God and his face glowed. He's using that picture here. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed. It's something happening to us. It is present passive again. We need to keep from being conformed by the world, or if you will, to the world. And we need to allow ourselves to be being transformed. It's an ongoing activity that does not cease. So it's habitual. It's not every now and then. It's all the time. All the time we're to keep ourselves from being conformed to this age. And all the time we are to be allow ourselves to be transformed, be being transformed, to be completely changed into something else. How does this happen? I call it the process. By the renewing of your mind. It's akakinosis. Kino is to make new. Kinos is fresh or new. When God says he's going to make a new world, it's this word kinos. Okay? And it adds the word ana to it in the sense of greatness or completeness. God wants to completely renew your mind. It's not little nibbles. He doesn't want you just to memorize a verse. And we're not against memorizing a verse. The Bible teaches us that we need to be doing that. But God doesn't want you to just, he doesn't want you to inject a little bit of truth into you. He wants to change you completely by completely rewriting your programming. I believe you are here to completely change your mind. I believe that the Word of God is intended to completely change the way you think, to be like what God says you're supposed to think. And again, if you are allowing yourself to be conformed to this world, that will not happen. If you are not enabling yourself to be being transformed on an ongoing basis, it will not happen. You will be thinking the world's thoughts. You will be seeing things the world's way. You will be just like the people of this age. that are unsaved, or if they're saved, they're carnal, they are not pursuing God. And again, Christianity is an active pursuit of God, not a passive pursuit. You have to do something. You have to prevent that world from, prevent yourself from being conformed to this world. And how do you do that? By continually allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are not doing it. The Word of God is doing it. You have to have the infusion, ongoing infusion of the Word of God. And God wants to completely change, completely renew, rewire the way you think, because you think with evil thoughts and you think the world's thoughts automatically. And God wants to completely metamorphize your thinking into something completely different by completely allowing the renewing of the way you think, is how I would loosely paraphrase this. By the renewing of your mind, by completely allowing the renewing of the way you think. How are you being transformed? How do you allow yourself to be transformed? By the complete renewing of your mind. God wants to completely wipe it and rewire it. Titus 3:5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and," here's the word again, "renewing of the Holy Spirit." I believe it's the process is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to change the way we think. Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. That's why He gave it to us. This is the tool that works to program us to think rightly. And we automatically do not think rightly. You do not, and I've said this over and over, you do not come to God's conclusions on your own. You will see things the wrong way, not the right way, automatically. Unless, because that's being conformed to this world. That's their thinking, their mannerisms, their habits. The only way that you'll have your thinking rewired to be completely renewed is by the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God, and that's the tool in which He uses to rewire us. The word mind is used in Luke 24:45, and He opened their understanding. Jesus opened the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opened their understanding. That's the idea. God wants to renew your understanding. He wants to completely rework it so you see things from His perspective. And again, it will be entirely different than the way the world sees life. It'll be entirely different the way the world sees the home and family. It'll be entirely different the way the world sees how to use your time. The God has a lot to say about time, right? You have to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil, right? That's a completely different look at life compared to someone who doesn't think there is evil. Or evil has to do with a government party or something. It's a completely different perspective. You look differently. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And how does he say it? In the futility of their mind. Do you understand that the world is walking in the futility of their minds? Their minds are not wired correctly, and therefore they don't come to God's conclusions. They cannot. They are fleshly. They are temporal, they are sinful, and that is the only means by which they walk. And by the way Paul says it in Ephesians is that's the way a believer walks. Unless, he's appealing to them that you're not to walk that way anymore. As a believer, you're no longer, number one, bound to do so, but no, you're not supposed to do so. You're not to walk like an unbeliever anymore. You're not an unbeliever anymore. So don't leverage your great wisdom and understanding. Dump it and get into the Word of God. Because that's the only way your mind can be renewed. Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." This is not a single concept found in Romans 12:2. We are to be renewed in our minds. And an ongoing basis, and that's the only way we see life correctly and see eternity correctly and order our lives appropriately. You cannot do it otherwise. You will come to wrong conclusions every time, because if you're not preventing yourself from being conformed by the world, and by how you do that, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can see what is the world and what isn't the world, what's holy and acceptable to God, what isn't holy and acceptable to God, you're living a life of flesh and in the futility of your mind. We are to be renewed and allow ourselves to be, and that the Word of God is what does it. I believe it does it from the pulpit. I believe it does it in your Bible reading. I believe it does it in the Sunday school class. It's not a perfect thing, because there's not one perfect person teaching the Word of God. There's levels of understanding, and there's stuff can get kind of difficult at times. But we are to pursue that. We're to meditate on it when? Every Sunday morning, kind of a little bit, between coffee and donuts. No, when are we supposed to do it? Meditate on it when? Over and over, the Bible says day and night. It's supposed to be infused in us all the time. We are to see life the way God wants us to see it. The Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's what defines, describes, and determines what's true and not true. And we cannot do that on our own. God tells you that. If you are doing it without being immersed in the Word of God, you are conformed to this world. I'm telling you, it's automatic. That's all that can happen. It will automatically happen. You will be conformed to the pattern of this world unless the Word of God is transforming your mind. And that's an ongoing effort to prevent the conforming and to enable the transforming. Number 9 here. The purpose, that you may prove what is that the will of God. Now, I have this in the order in which it's presented, so it's a little different. And I'm using words just like age instead of world, because this is the way the verse is written. It brings out the will of God first. It says that you may prove what is the will of God. And I break this down. The word prove means to discern, test, approve, examine, and prove. It's the idea. The word prove is to verify or to validate what is the Word of God. It's not you deciding what you want the will of God to be. How many ever did the litmus paper? You dip it in alkali or acid, you know, different things, and it shows you what it is. The litmus paper doesn't change the chemical compound that it's being dipped into. You dip it in and it turns a different color. They probably have all kinds of fancy stuff now. This is way back in the early 70s I'm thinking of. But you dip it in and it'll turn red if there's acid or alkali or, you know, I can't remember all what it does. The litmus paper is just helping to determine what is there, what is true and what isn't true about that compound. It doesn't change it at all. And then the same way, this is to approve or to test or to discern. That's all it is. It's finding out what is true. What is the will of God? Okay? The will of God is not your will. It goes against what you think oftentimes. I'm telling you this, and you'll see this with the representation that I have here. Let's look at some of the passages where this is used. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man prove, examine, test himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The idea of how he's treating other people. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You're not determining what the faith is. You're just measuring yourself against what is truth. Galatians 6:4, but let each one examine his own work. These are all the same word that's translated prove here. Examine his own work. Ephesians 5:10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out is again, proving or examining with the idea of discovering what's true. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. You can translate it, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So you're putting that litmus test of truth and finding out if it's true or false, good or bad. Okay? By how? The Word of God. Okay, you're on the backside now. Here's the will of God. Growing up, I probably was just a slow learner. But there was all this mystery about the will of God. To find the will of God for your life. And I believe that people kind of confused it rather than helped it some. Because the Bible talks a lot about what the will of God is. You may not know the specifics about what color of socks God wants you to wear. And frankly, I don't think He cares. God's not measuring you by your socks. Some of you don't have socks. And you go, oh no, should I have worn socks? No, don't worry about it, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. But some people have lived at that level. It's like, God, well, what shirt should I put on today? What tie? And it's like, well, number one, God doesn't want you to wear ties. Or not. Right? It's not even in that realm. But some people live in that realm. But the Bible does, even who to marry. Did you get like a letter in the mail of who to marry? God tells you what type of person to marry. He doesn't tell you who to marry. What school to go to? Well, I applied to 12 schools, and I'll go to the one that accepts me. Well, what if 12 of them accept you? You're going to be very busy and very broke for the rest of your life. Right? No, it's not circumstantial. God doesn't care. Go to a good school or not go to school, right? That isn't the issue. He tells you what His will is in the Bible, and oftentimes it's characteristic, not specific. He doesn't tell you where to live. He tells you principles that might govern that and why you live where you live or whatever. I share that. To me, a principle of God was I could stay on the farm up north or come to Des Moines where there's people to be reached for the gospel. That's why I'm here and rather than out in the remotest places of Iowa. Right? Because that seemed to be a principle that Paul went to the cities over and over. He went to the cities to reach the people, the population centers. Anyway, here's the will of God. You might want to underline these as we go through them quickly here. Under will of God, 2 Corinthians 8:5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the what? The will of God, self-sacrifice. We talked about that. Your bodies are a living sacrifice. The Macedonians said, you know what? We have no money, but we give ourselves first, and you're going to have our money anyway. We may not be able to eat, but we're sacrificing for the people of Jerusalem. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. By the will of God. They weren't reprimanded for it. They were commended for it. Ephesians 5:15-17. We've referred to this already. See then that you walk circumspectly. Walk around carefully, the Bible says. Not as fools, but as wise. There's two ways to walk. Redeeming the time. Use your time wisely. Why? Because the days are neutral. It doesn't matter. No, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what? The will of the Lord is. You're to use your time wisely. Without a doubt, that is God's will for your life. You're not to waste your time. Ephesians 6:5-7, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's the will of God? Yielding to your authorities is the will of God. Here they were slaves. And they said, don't you work only when the master's working. You work because you're ultimately a slave of Christ. You do the will of God from the heart. You're doing goodwill with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, you're to be ministering to God in the position you find yourself in, even if you're a slave. Properly yielding to authorities. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6. For this is the will of God. Right? You don't have to. What is the will of God for my life? Well, I don't know what every little detail is, or even the big details, but I can tell you this. This is the will of God. Your holiness, your sanctification, your becoming holy. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Do you know for a fact that God wants you to abstain from sexual immorality? That is His will for your life. Without question. You don't have to pray about it. Because he's already told you that's a fact. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Isn't that what we just talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, which means you can live that way, but you're not supposed to. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. You don't cheat people sexually. That's a defrauding, that's sinfulness, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn and testify. God doesn't take that lightly. He is the avenger of such, he says. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the what? I know for a fact you're supposed to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning you. Without any further investigation, you know that you're supposed to give thanks to God in everything. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. You know what is God's will for your life is? To do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Without a doubt, that is what God wants you to do. That is his will for your life. 1 Peter 2:13 through 16. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. We've talked about this before, but one of the basic principles, disciplines, if you will, of a follower of Jesus is they yield to their authorities. Wives to husbands, us to bosses, pastors. Here, it's political governors. And by the way, it's not identifying only the ones that are Christians, only the ones that do perfectly what you want them to do. In fact, submission has to do with you disagreeing. Right? That whole idea. A characteristic, a basic discipline of believers is yielding to authorities. Even evil ones, it says here, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. Talking about the idea that there's a capacity that we can be persecuted for doing what is absolutely right in God's eyes, and they call it wrong. And yet we're supposed to take that patiently. 1 Peter 4:1-3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. We're talking about the mind here. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. That's talking about in this life, folks. But for the will of God, we are to live for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentile. And by the way, this describes then the opposite of what the will of God is. It describes the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not. This is an ongoing command too, like we looked at today. Do not love the world. Continually keep yourselves from loving the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who is doing the will of God, by not loving the world, but by loving God, abides forever. Abides literally in the realm of the forever. They're doing it right now. So that we may prove what is the will of God. And then the last one here is the principles. What I call the principles. It describes what the will of God looks like. Okay? In the order of the Greek words, it says that you may prove what is the will of God, and then it says good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, the principles. 125 times the Bible uses the term good. Agathos, we get the name Agatha from it. It means there are things that are good, and that means there are things that are bad. And again, I think in our culture, we forget that there's anything bad. We are to pursue what is good and reject what is bad. Morally good and upright is what the word good means, agathos. Acceptable, meaning that only some things are pleasing to God, others are not. It's the same word as we find in verse 1. It's some things are acceptable and everything else is not. We have to understand that, is there a right and a wrong in this realm or in this realm? I believe that there's more right and wrong than people want to admit. Romans 14:18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and to, approved by men. It's possible to be acceptable by God by doing what God wants you to do. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about being approved by what you do. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We are to live lives that are well-pleasing to him. Ephesians 5:10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be pursuing. What does God want me to do? That's what I need to be doing. Philippians 4:18, finding I have all and abound, Paul says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here the Philippians were giving to further the gospel by helping support Paul. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 13:21, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you. God can make you complete to do everything God wants you to do. Working what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, so the first word is good, which means morally good and upright. So that's what you're to be pursuing. And the Bible will help you identify that. There's things that are acceptable and not acceptable. I don't think they're distinct. They overlap. What is good and acceptable. And the last one is perfect or complete or mature. There are childish things and there are mature things. There are things that you need to grow up and stop doing. Paul says that, you know, I was a child and now I'm an adult man. Live like a man now, not a child. 1 Corinthians 4:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. We need to increase our understanding. One of the pursuits of every person here should be understanding the Word of God. Not filling our minds with wasteful things. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Be mature, be grown up in understanding. Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything... in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. There's something called maturity. We're to pursue maturity. That isn't doing what you want. That's renewing your mind and seeing what God wants you to do. And then Colossians 1:20, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God wants every one of us to be functioning, mature believers, grown-up Christians. And do not be allow yourselves, continually keep yourselves from being conformed to this world, but allow yourselves to be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and affirm what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the Bible says here. Three takeaways. Have you given God your body? That goes back to last week, but it's not your body. God claims it, and it's rightful. It's appropriate to give God your body. Are you continually refusing to be shaped by the world? You're going to say a lot of no. No to what you listen to, no to what you read, no to what you watch, no to where you go. Yes, a lot of following Jesus is not following other things. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's all no. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates Sunday mornings. No, day and night, right? Are you continually refusing to be shaped by the world? Psalm 1:1. Are you continually allowing God's word to change your thoughts? I do not believe, if you're not reading your Bible regularly, you are being conformed to this world. There's absolutely no way you can keep up with the infusion of untruth. and worldly philosophies and stuff if you're not reading the Word of God. That's why we have the Word of God. But also, I challenge you to meditate on what we study here. This pulpit is intended to radically change the way you think, regardless of who's behind the pulpit. That is why you gather together. That's why you're equipped and transformed. You're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because the Word of God is intended to radically change, rewire the way you think. Because the way you think is not the right way to think. That's the world's way to think. And the Bible is the only way to rewire the way we think. Body and mind. God deserves both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, we are overwhelmed in our age with so much information, and it makes it very hard for us to discipline ourselves to shut that all off and meditate on your word. It distracts us from the meditation that needs to be ongoing in our lives. Help us to do that. We need to meditate on your word so that you can radically alter, you can rewrite our programming to transform, to metamorphize our thinking into something completely different that is not conformed to this world, but is transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that you would help us to do this always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.